It's very nice to be back in Bethany in Paisley and to share with you in your evening service. And the subject we have been given tonight, in fact, is the authority to forgive sin. Now, I think the speaker last week kind of strayed a wee bit into this territory, but nevertheless, hopefully what we're going to say won't overlap with what he said too much. And the reading we're going to look at is from Mark. It's from the Gospel of Mark, reading from chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Jesus heals the paralytic. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered so that there was no room left, even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat with the paralytic man lying on it. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his precious word. The authority to forgive sin. And we're going to look at, first of all, what is sin? That's what we're going to concentrate on. What is sin? What's its nature and characteristics? And what impact does sin have in the world in which we live and on our own lives individually? And that will lead us to recognise that there is a need for forgiveness. That then poses the question, how can sin be forgiven? And that points us to a narrow way, a way of salvation. And again, leads us on to what our response should be to the message that comes, the gospel, the good news, that sins can be forgiven. So that's how we're going to, what we're going to look at tonight. Starting first of all by saying, well, what is sin? What is sin? It's interesting, you know, sin isn't a word that's used much in our society today. People don't talk about sin. In fact, some would deny that sin exists. Some people would say evil doesn't exist. It's just the way some people are, the way they've been brought up, the way their genes have interacted with their environment, or whatever it might be. People will deny sin. So it's useful for the Christian church to keep the nature of sin alive so that people understand what sin actually is and what it means. So let's look at sin. Now, there's a number of words used in the Bible to describe sin, Greek words that are used in the Bible. Now, I am not a Greek scholar. We have two people in the Brisbane Evangelical Church who work with the Wycliffe translators, Ronnie and Margaret Sim, and they can read Greek. In fact, Margaret's conducting Greek classes just now every Saturday morning that people can go along to. The idea is to just learn the basics of Greek to enable you to read one or two verses from the scripture. I don't go to them. So I know nothing about Greek at all. I learned Spanish for 3 years and I can hardly ask for a cup of coffee. So it's not really my forte to learn languages. But from looking through various commentaries, there are a number of words that are used to explain what sin actually is. Anomia is one of the Greek words that's used, if I've pronounced it correctly. And that really stands for iniquity. We often translate that iniquity or lawlessness. It's a wrong that we do that's self-evidently wrong. There might not be anything in the Bible or the scripture to cover that situation or to mention it, but it's something that's self-evidently wrong to most people. Even with the seared conscience that we have, with a conscience that can be damaged and seared by sin, even with that, we still recognise there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. People who are not Christians would recognise there's some things that are right and some that are wrong. And very often we judge it by, well, I wouldn't want that to happen to me. I wouldn't want someone to do that to me. Therefore, it's wrong to do it to someone else. But by these vague, perhaps, and imprecise ways, there are some things that we recognise as being lawless. They are just iniquitous, like stealing and so on. Most societies across the world would recognise theft is wrong and murder is wrong and violence towards other people and so on and so forth. Iniquity, that's one of the words that's described. There's something in us that recognises there is right and there is wrong. Our conscience tells us that. Of course, consciences can be damaged. If you look at Nazi Germany at the last war, people did things thinking it was right. But we look at it, any sane person looking at it would say, no, that was wrong. By any standard, that was wrong to do. But particularly by God's standard. But then there's another word that's used to cover sin, hamartia. And it's missing the mark. And that's the one that's used most often in Scripture. It's even when we try hard, we miss the mark. You see, God has a standard in his law, and we are not meeting the standard that he has laid down. We're missing the mark. That's a picture of me in action there. Put the stone down the ice. My favourite sport of curling. And my son was a photographer taking the picture, and that explains what I'm trying to say. He said to me, I want to take some pictures. I want to take a picture to show how you should deliver the stone down the ice. So you do it and I'll take the picture. And anyone who knows anything about curling will look at that picture and they'll say, well, I'm not low enough down. My leg isn't pushed far enough back. I was wobbling about and about to fall. You can't see that in the picture. Another thing is there's a chap with a brush up at the top and I'm aiming for that brush. But if you look, I'm not aiming correctly. I'm aiming off the mark. I'm not making it right. And the two people with the brushes are looking down because they realise I'm putting the stone too light and they're about to swoop on it to sweep it up the ice. And afterwards I stood up, I turned round, my son said, I'll put that in the how not to do it section. Because, you see, I was trying hard. I didn't go out there deliberately to try and do things wrong. But even trying my best, I failed to meet the standard. I failed to meet the mark. And that's just what hamartia is. It's missing the mark. Even when we tried hard, there's something in us. Sin is in us. Sin isn't just something we do. It's what we are. We're born with that capacity to do sin. And we've seen that in places like Croatia. We've seen it across the world in Africa, where people who have been neighbours and lived together comfortably for many years suddenly start slaughtering one another and doing terrible things to each other. Why? People who perhaps never even thought they would have done that end up doing these things because there's something in us that can outleash great evil and great wrong, although most people might keep that kind of thing under control. But there is in all of us sin that causes us to miss the mark. Then there's anathema. That's a fault. And the fault is missing what really is important. It's missing what really matters. It's putting other things before God. It's putting other things in greater importance to God's word. It's putting other things before living the Christian life. Now, life has to be a balance. We know that. We all have to work to earn money, unless you're like me, retired and fortunate not needing to work. Best job I've ever had. But unless you're in that lovely position, we are forced to work to earn money. Life has to be a balance between family. Family life's very important, and there's the Christian life and church life as well. But at the same time, there is a fault where we put things before God. Remember the rich young man, ruler, who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Well, what does the law say?" And the law can be summed up in, "You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbour as yourself." But this young man said, "Oh, I've kept the law. I've done that since I was a youth." So Jesus put him to the test. If the law is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, Jesus said, "Well, follow me." And if the law is loving your neighbour as yourself, Jesus said, "Well, give your money to the poor and follow me." And he went away sad because he had great possessions. So Jesus proved that the man had not kept God's law in the way he had said. He proved he was sinful. He was missing the mark. And there was a fault. He was putting his money before the Lord and before the Lord's way. And when all of us can do that, and all of us do that, things can creep into our lives that make us follow our own way rather than God's way and put other things as being more important. And many people out in the world today, why are these seats not filled tonight? Because people out there put other things as being of greater importance than following the Lord. And I feel sorry sometimes for young people now. When I was young, I played football in the boys' brigade and that kind of thing, and a school football team and so on. But it was always on a Saturday. Now it's Sunday morning. It's so difficult for young people now, because it's very difficult sometimes for them. It's easy to put other things before the Lord. But the Bible says this, that if we honour God in his ways, he will honour us. So that's another word that's used for sin. It's putting other things first. And then there's paratoma, which is falling. It's the unintentional slip. The other day, walking down the road, I happened to look up to see someone across the other side of the road, missed the edge of the pavement and nearly came a clatter. It's that kind of thing. It's an unintentional slip. Something just catches us out. We might lose our temper because we're tired and we're feeling a bit down, and we say something that we really regret, we shouldn't have said something that's wrong, or we do something on the spur of the moment that's a wrong thing to do. Paratoma is the unintentional slip. I don't know how you pronounce this next one. Agnoema, I think is how it's pronounced. And that's sinning in ignorance when we should know better. It's people who have neglected God's way, don't read God's word, and therefore don't know how God expects them to act. But there's no excuse for that. Ignorance, as our law says, it's no excuse for breaking the law. There are some people who are ignorant of what God demands and what God asks of us. And one of the greatest degrees of ignorance is in God's word. That's parakoa, refusing to hear or heed God's word. Ignoring it, not reading it. Here's a great book telling us what God wants us to do. How many people today actually read that book? And the Lord Jesus Christ has given himself on the cross for us. He went to that terrible place to bear the sin of the world, and people set it as naught, set it as nothing. And that's one of the greatest sins that we can commit. And then parabasis or parabasis, it's a trespass. We trespass in somebody's land, we go where we shouldn't be going. And that's just what this means. It's where our will becomes superior to God's will, and we intentionally cross over the line that we shouldn't cross over. We know it's wrong, we feel we shouldn't do it, and yet we do it, and we do it again and again and again. Trespass. All of these describe what sin actually is. And I suppose it could be summarised by this. It's a fallen nature giving place to the things that tempt us, the world, the flesh, the devil, the wrong desires that are within us. That's what sin actually is. And the thing about sin is it's universal, and it gets us into a hopeless position. I took that picture in the back garden. The cat has gone up the telegraph pole. It can't do anything. It's stuck. It can't get down, and the magpies were swirling around about trying to bite its tail and knock it off their perch and whatever. It was in a hopeless situation. It could do nothing. So its owner had to come and get a ladder and climb up and rescue the poor creature stuck away up in the air. And that just illustrates what sin is like. It affects all of us. We might sin to a greater or lesser degree, but it affects all of us. It affects the world in which we live. It's universal, and it's a condition about which we can do nothing. We're hopeless and helpless in that situation. Let's look at the impact of sin. Well, it results in a blighted world. It results in blighted lives. It results in enmity with God. And one day, it will result in judgment. It results in a blighted world. Well, look at the world around about us today, and what do we see? We see inhumanity. We see injustice. We see wars. We see greed. We see rivalry, factions, and all of that kind of thing in the world around about us. The world is blighted. It's also blighted by sin in the sense that we see illness and disease. And I'm not saying anyone who has illness has somehow sinned in a particular way to get that. There are some things that we reap what we sow. We know that's true. But very often illness comes our way. That's not our fault. We have done nothing in ourselves to cause that to happen. But it's simply something that comes from a world that's blighted by death, by sin, by disease. The world is not the way God wants it to be, the way God intended it to be or created it to be. The world is the way it is because of sin. And the circumstances that come our way, sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad. And sometimes they're very unfair because there's no justice in sin. Or the circumstances that come our way as a result of sin. We live in a blighted world. And one thing, if you learn perhaps from history, is that we don't learn from history. We look at the wars that have taken place all the way back, and you say, what was it all about? Was it really important? Did it really matter? Why did we get ourselves into some of these situations? We live in a blighted world. We also see sin blighting lives. Now, as I'm speaking here, there's a young chap in Lars speaking tonight whose life was blighted with drugs. He's now off that. He's been free from that. And what a change has taken place in his life. But as we look around about, we see people who are in a hopeless situation due to drugs or alcohol or something like that, and they can't get out of the situation. Their lives are ruined. This young chap will say this, I know tonight, God gave me my life back. That's what he'll say. Well, that's true. But God gave him something better. He gave him a new life in his heart. God gives lives back. And there are so many people today with blighted lives. But you know, I'm looking at folk who are in drugs and living on the street and so on. But there's also people at the other end of society, people who are very rich, very well off, and yet they know nothing of the gospel. They feel they don't need the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, and their lives aren't fulfilled in the way that they could be, not achieving the potential that they could be. And at the end of life, what have they to show for it? Nothing. It's the things that are done for God that are eternal. It's the things that are done for God that really last and really matter. And I look back over my working life and I say, oh well, I probably did some good and for humanity in general, but really, what really matters, what really counts for eternity, is the things that I've done for the Lord. That's what really counts at the end of the day. Sin results in people having blighted lives and living in a blighted world. Sin puts us at enmity with God. We're outside of God's family and we are in rebellion against God. And that rebellion will lead us, if we are unforgiven, to stand before God in judgment and to be in a lost eternity. That's the impact of sin. It's the most important issue that we have to deal with in our lives.